Our sermon title this morning is God is Righteous. We're continuing our series on the attributes of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we stand before You in this congregation in weakness and fear and much trembling. For the message we are about to preach must not be in persuasive words of men's wisdom, but rather a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, in order that our faith might not rest upon the wisdom of men, but rather upon the power of God. And as Isaiah said, may the deaf hear from a book today, and may the blind see from your book today. We commit this hour to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We rejoice with the Atkinsons over the birth of their new baby daughter. And that's always a wonderful thing, isn't it? As I thought on that, I'm reminded that it seemed like every created thing brought into this world is brought into this world hungry. And it's only in the school of grace that we learn what to really hunger for. The Scripture teaches us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's a sense in us which hunger for food is just a picture or a symbol, if you will, of our heart's need for satisfaction. One of our problems is that we try to meet that heart need, that craving, that a desire for something, that inward hunger that we have, we try to fill it up on junk food or all the wrong things. And like starving prodigal sons, most of us wind up in some kind of hog trough, feeding ourselves on just the slop of the world. It's only through the gracious intervention of our Heavenly Father that we can ever be restored to the Lord's table and a place in the Father's house. Jesus speaks of hungering and thirsting for righteousness in the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it's something that we need to truly understand what it is we're hungering for. What it is we should be thirsting after. Jesus says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall find real satisfaction. All this other stuff doesn't satisfy, but this does. Righteousness does. Righteousness is one of those things that we have a problem with. We don't really understand it, what we mean by that term. And for the most part, we don't even know where to look to find information about it. The Apostle Paul tells us that the source of such information, however, is the Word of God. He says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and the bottom line is for instruction in righteousness. Paul also says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, he says, the righteousness of God is revealed. In this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. So it's in God's Word, in the gospel itself, that we find out about what it is we ought to be hungering for that truly satisfies that inward longing and need that all men have. And of course, most of us have no clue as to what it is and how it applies to us and our relationship to God. Jesus said in John 17:25 in his high priestly prayer, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you." You know, the world knows all about their God, but it doesn't know about the righteous God. And that's the God we want to look at this morning. We've been learning about some of the characteristics and some of the qualities applied to God in the Scripture that describe His essence or His nature, His substance for us. We call these things attributes. Those are things and qualities that apply to God that differentiate Him from everything else, that sets Him apart as unique. God is like this. And we call those characteristics, those attributes, incommunicable or constitutional attributes, because they describe for us something of what God is in Himself, or what kind of being He is. And we've noted already in the past, we've looked at the self-existence of God. God is spirit, God is eternal, God is unchangeable, He's all-knowing, all-powerful, He's everywhere present, He's sovereign. And then last time we were together, when Alan gets to take a break, we get together and look at this stuff. Last time we looked at the communicable attributes of God, or His moral attributes, as they're sometimes defined. These are characteristics of God that describes to us something of how He expresses Himself. The first grouping describes who He is as a being, as a person. And the second grouping of attributes, these moral attributes, describe how He expresses His person. And these are things like holiness, righteousness, justice, truth, faithfulness, love, mercy, and grace. We noted last time at the beginning of these moral attributes, the head of the list is His holiness. It is the central essence of God, if you will. It's the one particular attribute that God would have us know Him by. We would think love, but He wants us to know Him as holy. It describes something of His exalted majesty and His moral excellence, that which sets Him apart from everything else. He is wholly other. He is different. He is unique. He's God. It describes something of this excellency of God. As Moses writes in his song in Exodus 15, "Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like You, glorious in holiness?" That's his first expression. God is glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders. Holiness describes something of His transcendent purity and His exalted majesty. And it applies to how He relates to His creatures and His creation. This morning we want to look at a second moral attribute. And this attribute is sometimes referred to as His righteousness. Actually, it's a subset, if you will, of His holiness. God's righteousness, in essence, is the natural expression of His holiness. Because God is holy, all that He does is righteous. He is righteous because He is holy. Jeremiah 23 that we read, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor the rich man glory in his riches, but let the person that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows Me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth." Now that's something to glory in. That's something that you want to strive for, is to know Him, that He is righteous. And He says, "For in these things I delight, says the Lord." Point of the message this morning, and I always try to have a point. Sometimes I figure it out at the end, but I do try to have a point. My point is that righteousness is an attribute of God by which He manifests His holy nature, particularly towards His creatures, you and I, by demanding and bestowing uprightness to them. Righteousness is an attribute of God by which He manifests His holy nature, particularly to His creatures, by demanding and bestowing uprightness upon them. This morning, we want to try to look at two, three things. One, we want to try to define in our mind what we mean by righteousness. And then secondly, we want to see how that actually applies to God, and then how it applies to us as men. First of all, in defining righteousness, if righteousness is the natural expression of God's holiness, then just what is righteousness? Now, the Old Testament uses a word, tzedak, like the singer Neil Sedaka. He's a real righteous dude. Now, in Hebrew, I guess that's his name, tzedak. It just literally means to be straight. That's what righteousness meant in the Old Testament. What does that word righteous mean? It means that he's straight, or he's normal, or he's right, or he's upright, or he's suitable is another way that's translated. And the idea expressed in this righteousness of the Old Testament is to be straight. We sometimes use that in comparing the lifestyle of a homosexual to the rest of the world. The rest of the world is straight. But the homosexual is not straight. It's crooked. It's not right. It's bent. It's wrong. Righteousness is to be straight. It's to be right. We get the idea of a boat when we think of it being right side up. What do you mean by right side? Well, we know when a boat is right side up. This is the way it was meant to be. This is how it floats. You put it the right side up. And that's the idea of conveyed in this Hebrew Old Testament word, to be straight or to be right. It's suitable. It's right. In fact, it's interesting. It's something that we just innately understand. Well, that's right and that's wrong. We have an innate understanding of rightness to us. In fact, all laughter is based on that. You know what's funny? It's when somebody says something that isn't right. We go, "Nah, that's not right." We don't think that, but that's what we do. We immediately click, "That's not right." That makes it funny. And we have an emotional response to that. We don't even think about it. We just know that's not right. So we have this innate understanding of that which is right and that which is wrong. This is this word righteous. It's to be right, to be straight, to be normal, to be suitable, to be correct, if you will. In the New Testament, same idea. You get the Greek word, just means to be right, to be suitable, to be fitting, to meet, to be meet, to be just, if you will. It also carries the idea with regard to other people. It brings this idea in. It's to be right with other people. And it has to do with relationships, that our relationships to other people are right. It carries the idea of someone expressing themselves in relationship to others. There's a good example of this in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 2, I believe it is, 2:18, where God made Adam, and then He created all the animals, brought them all before Adam. He named all the animals. But there wasn't anything, any animal, that Adam could relate to. I mean, he could relate to old Shep. I mean, the puppy dog's a great, he can pet him, wag his tail, throw the stick. But there's a limit to how you relate to that creature. And so God said in verse 18, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." In other words, God made the woman as a suitable complement, as a designed fit for this person. They fit together. it's right. It's correct. This works. And this is something of the idea of righteousness. It's a designed fit. It works right. Of course, in the Greek understanding of this word, the idea is someone who doesn't selfishly transgress the bonds of fixed behavior, someone who desires just what's his. He doesn't desire what you've got. He allows everybody else to have their own. That's kind of the Greek idea. But the primary idea here is that it's right, it's upright, it's correct, it's normal. That's kind of the idea of defining that word. As to the significance of it, righteousness has to do with that which is right or that which conforms to normal. You know, we know when something's normal, when it's not normal, when it's abnormal, and we know when it's not. But what is right and what is wrong? And who decides what's right, what's upright, what's normal, what's straight? Who determines that? And of course, our culture has been in a struggle over this for years, trying to define terms like right and wrong. And we call that morals and ethics. And one of the problems our culture has, they try to define morals and ethics, and they leave God out. They're trying to define morals and ethics, which really come from God, but they're trying to define it ignoring God. Now, we can do this on our own. We don't need God to tell us what this is about. Here's a good definition of morals here. The dictionary defines morals as this. Morals has to do with that which is or is concerned with principles, habits, or rules of right conduct, or the distinction between right and wrong. Morals involve conforming to standards of what's right and what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, in regard to correct behavior. So, you see, we understand this, and of course that's not even factoring God into the equation. It's also interesting that the word deviant, when you look that up in the dictionary, deviant, that's a good word, deviant. Deviant means to turn aside from the pathway or to depart from that which is normal or that which is right. When you leave the path, you're going down the path of rightness and normalcy. If you leave that, you're deviant. You've deviated. You've left off from the path of normalcy. It's good that we understand some of these things in trying to explain the significance of righteousness. And of course, the real issue involves who should decide what's right and what's wrong, what's normal behavior and what's not normal behavior. Because we live in a fallen, sinful, deviant world. Our whole world left the path. When Adam and Eve sinned, guess what? They left the path of normal. And they deviated from that. So our whole world is affected by that deviation, that fallenness, if you will. Everyone, it's interesting, we live in a world where everyone thinks everyone else should do what they think is right. Actually, a good definition of sin might be this: sin is demanding and expecting that everyone else be right with me. In order for you to be right, you have to do what I think is right. You get out on the highway and try to drive to work, and you believe you me, everybody has that mindset. You need to do what I think is right, okay? But is that the way it works? That's not really the way it works. That's sin. That's coming from a deviant heart, if you will. True righteousness involves that which is intended by God. What's normal? What's right? Well, whatever God intended, whatever God says is right, is right. That's what's right. And that's what's righteousness. That's true righteousness. That which is intended by God as the normal order of rightness is righteousness. the gospel message, the word of salvation in the Scripture involves restoring that intended righteousness to man and this world. That's what the gospel is all about. It's to take us out of that deviant path and put us back in that right path, in that normalcy, if you will, that right relationship to God. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:13, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness." Righteousness is not home in this world. It's not welcome, the righteousness of God, if you will. Now, you know, my brand of righteousness might be welcome, but not God's brand. It's not welcome here. But in that future world, in heaven, righteousness will be right at home. It'll be right at home. That which is normal is the will of God. Righteousness, not a home here, but it will be there. Righteousness epitomizes the concept of right and wrong, if you will. It has to do with, and maybe this is a better point, righteousness has to do with behavior appointed by God to be obeyed by man that expresses and conforms to His holy nature. That's probably a better point. Like I say, I'm always trying to figure out what my point is. That's probably a better one. Righteousness has to do with a behavior that has been appointed by God to be obeyed by man that expresses and conforms to His holy nature. You read this in the Scripture, Psalm 25:8, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He instructs sinners in His ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them His ways." His ways are what's right. That's righteousness. It's the ways of God. It's the will of God. It's what God says is normal, what God says is right. James 1 says, "Everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because the anger of man does not achieve what? Righteousness of God. What God thinks it ought to be." In Matthew 21, you have John the Baptist. The statement here, Jesus says, "John the Baptist came to you to show you the way of righteousness, but you didn't believe him." Then he goes on to add, "But those people that were bankrupt in righteousness did believe him. They accepted his message of what's righteous, and they repented and believed the message of the gospel." 1 John 3:10 says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." Malachi 3:17, the Old Testament says, "You will see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked." There is a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. So what's the parallel? The righteous are the ones that serve God, that obey God. God said to do this, that's what I'm going to do. That's the righteous person. The wicked are the ones, no way, I'm not doing what God tells me to do. I don't want to do that. That's the wicked in contrast to the righteous. And of course, in the New Testament, Paul says we need to be continually remind ourselves of putting on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, the expression of God's holy nature. So let me see if I can clarify this just for a little bit, okay? Righteousness has to do with how God relates to us and how we should relate to Him. We've already noted under the heading of holiness, remember William G.T. Shedd spoke of holiness as being the perfect rectitude of God, the perfect uprightness of God is upright. Everything else is fallen down or tumped over. Tump, that's a good oaky word for flipped over, tumped. People in Illinois used to say, what was that word again? Tumped over. Okay, that is a good word. Anyway, how many understood that? Okay, thank you. You had to be older to get that one, I guess. Anyway, God is upright. Everything else is tumped over. It's wrong. Okay, so it's holiness. God is right by nature and necessity. Righteousness is the expression of His holiness in relationship to His people. And of course, it's never understood apart from how He relates to us and how we should be related to Him. It's not like holiness. Righteousness is not human goodness. There's a lot of good people out there in the world, but it's not the same thing as what we're talking about here. You can be relatively good. You know, will a good man give his child a stone when he asks for bread, or a scorpion when he asks? Now, there's some good people out there, relatively speaking. There's only one absolutely good person, and that was Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of relatively good men. We're not talking about human goodness. That's not righteousness. In fact, what a lot of people think is right may be just downright sinful. Hitler thought it was right to kill 6 million Jews. He thought it was right, but it was sinful. He thought it was right, but it wasn't. What's right is what God thinks. That's what's right, not what you think. So it has nothing to do with what you think or human goodness or any kind of man-made righteousness. In fact, this man-made righteousness, rightness, if you will, expression of what we think is right, is always described as spiritually inadequate and actually deserves condemnation. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All our righteousness is as filthy rags." All human righteousness is just like a bunch of filthy rags. It's not worth anything. Paul says in Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous. No, not one." How many righteous people are there on the face of the earth? There's not any. There's no, humanly speaking, righteous people. Now, of course, we have the Pharisees in the New Testament, and they excelled in what they thought was righteous. Actually, it was self-righteousness, striving to keep a set of man-made rules for religious conduct. But this really wasn't God's righteousness. And Jesus spends most of the Sermon on the Mount tearing that down, saying, "This is not right." You know, He said, "Unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to get into the kingdom of heaven at all." Trying to obey and live by and become holy by man-made standards of right and wrong is an effort in futility. It only brings misery. Jesus in Luke 18, verse 9 and following, it says, "He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous." See, here's a big difference between God's righteousness and our righteousness. It depends on who you're trusting for this righteousness. A lot of people are trusting themselves for their righteousness instead of trusting Christ for their righteousness. And Jesus said, these people, there's some people who trust in themselves that they were righteous, and you know they weren't, because He goes on to say, and they despised others. I mean, nobody's as good as I am. They despised others. And then He gave the parable of the two men that went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other crummy people around the earth. I'm really a great guy, and I've done all this good stuff." And it says that the tax collector, however, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He was the only sinner in the room that he could see. He was a sinner. He recognized that he wasn't righteous. And that if he were to be righteous, God had to be merciful to him and grant him that righteousness, that right standing before Him. The other man didn't see it. He was blind. But this other man, who was the repentant, calling for mercy sinner, the publican, this was the man who found true righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 23:28, "You outwardly appear righteous to men." That has to do with what people think. It's external behavior. We're overly concerned with these kinds of things. But He goes on to say, "But on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." In Romans 3, I think Paul put it, he expressed it perfectly in Romans chapter 10, verse 3, where he says, "And these people, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." So I don't want God's righteousness. I'm going to handle this myself. But true righteousness comes to recognize that it only comes from God through Christ, and I need to trust Him. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So let's try to apply this a little bit if we can. First of all, Godward, with regard to God Himself, God is holy. And that describes what He's like. He's holy, He's right, He's righteous. Righteousness is the manifestation of who He is, and also what He does. God acts in harmony with who He is. That's a good point, isn't it? You know, Peter talks about the hog returns to the wallow and the dog to the vomit. Why do they return back like that? Because they're just being who they are. It's their nature to eat vomit, to wallow in the mud. As some of you might like that, but wallow in the mud. It's their nature to be that way, and they're just expressing that inward nature. Well, God is righteous because He is holy. He always acts in harmony with who He is. He's holy, He acts righteously. There's a perfect agreement between His nature and His action. Isaiah 5:16, great verse. "The holy God will show Himself holy by His righteousness." Holy God will show Himself holy by His righteousness. He always does what's right. Always what He has set up as right and normal. Certainly that's an attribute of God. Righteousness describes something as to who God is in relationship to all other things. It involves the expression of His holy nature towards His creature. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Psalm 145:17. Righteousness, in a sense, is God's legislative holiness. You know, our government, based on the Scripture, has a judicial, and executive branches of the government. Well, all these go back to how God rules. And God rules, He legislates what is right. His righteousness is the legislating of what's right. He has instituted a moral government. This is how the world should work. That's God's legislative holiness, and we call it righteousness. We should do what God says. God said this works best when the boat's like that. It doesn't work when the boat's like that. This has to be upright. This is the way God intended for it to be. So it's that moral government of God over the world. He's the righteous ruler king who imposed His will, His law, His standards upon His creatures. He demands these things of us and expects us to do it. He is law. He's not under the law, above the law. He is the law. The law is just expressing a standard of right and wrong of who He is. Living by His standards is righteous. Not living by His standards is unrighteous. I think it's interesting, the real telling verse in the book of Judges, verse 7, chapter 17, verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And that's the problem with us. We're always doing what we think is right instead of what God thinks is right. But when we make God our king, when He sits enthroned in our life and our heart, then we want to do what He says is right. That's a good verse. And of course, this legislative holiness of God balances with His judicial holiness or His justice, which we'll look at the next time we get together, probably during the Summiteer trip. It reveals, which reveals something of His hatred, of His judicial, His wrath upon unrighteousness. And the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. See, God just doesn't excuse unrighteousness. He must deal with it. He must deal with that unrighteousness. And that's what we'll look at next time. For our God is a rock, and His works are perfect. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "And all His ways are just. Faithful is God. He does no wrong. Upright and just is He." Certainly, righteousness is an attribute of God. It's an activity of God. He, being righteous in Himself with regard to His being, He's also righteous in all that He does. So this is transitive holiness. I never could get a transitive verb in high school. Transitive, intransitive. Something to do with taking the action, getting the action. This is expressing His holiness is righteousness. It's the transitive holiness of God. He always does what ought to be done toward you and I. And this is what Abraham said in Genesis 18:25. He says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Absolutely. God always does what's right. He's righteous. He always does righteously. Now let's try to apply that to us. How does righteousness, or maybe another word would be right wiseness with God? How can we be right with God? How does that apply to you and I? If God is righteous and He desires for us to be righteous, then how do we become righteous? How does that actually happen? First of all, I need to understand that religion and righteousness are not the same thing. You can be religious and not righteous. People that ran the airplanes into the buildings in New York were very religious. But that was not right. They did not do the right thing. Religion is not righteousness any more than harmlessness is holiness. Being right with God has nothing to do with human effort or merit or goodness or conformity to a standard of man-made rules or regulations. Again, these things are pretty much counterproductive. It says in Titus 3:5, Paul says, "God saved us not because of righteous things we've done." God did not save us because of righteous things we did. He didn't save us for that. But because of His mercy, He saved us through the washing and of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's how He did it. In Galatians 2 that we read this morning, man is not justified by observing the law, by keeping the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. John 16:8, "And when the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." You know, there's some righteousness that's wrong. And we won't know it's wrong unless the Holy Spirit tells you that's not right. That's a false righteousness. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So how then do we become righteous? Well, first of all, it has to be given to us. And we call that imputed righteousness. It is put into our account, if you will. Righteousness of man is not God's righteousness being bestowed upon us. In other words, we don't become righteous as God. God is infinitely and absolutely holy and righteous altogether. We'll never be like that. But there's this right, being right with God and getting things corrected between us and God, where we've deviated from the right way and being brought back to the right path, that can happen. And the righteousness which we partake of that actually saves us is ours by virtue of being in Christ. Where do we get righteousness? Well, we don't have it. We can't achieve it. We can't earn it. Where do we go to find this righteousness? Well, it's only in Christ Jesus. That's where it's at. And the moment we repent of our self-righteousness and turn away from that trusting of our self-righteousness and by faith turn and embrace Jesus Christ by faith as our righteousness, then our standing before God immediately changes. We once were unrighteous, and now we're righteous in Christ Jesus. And that's called positional standing before God, whereby we're changed from unrighteous to righteous. And that happens through faith in Jesus Christ. And when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, everything that a holy God requires of us, every demand of God is immediately met in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Because in Christ alone is our righteousness. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any person is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." See how that works? We can't be righteous in and of ourselves, but in Christ, we can be made righteous once and for all. And our standing changes from a sinner to a son in the family of God. Romans 10:4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Paul says in Philippians 3:9, "That I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." I get it from God by accepting it by faith. Romans 4:5, "What does the Scripture say?" Paul says, "Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness." It was put over into his account as righteousness. Abraham didn't have any, but when he believed in God's provision in Christ that was to come in the future, it was credited to him. He believed God. He believed that God would provide a lamb. And God did provide a lamb as a substitute for his sin. And again, it's that imputed righteousness. It affects our position, our standing. There's another kind of righteousness called imparted righteousness. That's where imputed righteousness is like God putting 600 billion... gazillion dollars in the bank account. Whoa, I got 600 billion gazillion dollars in my bank account. God put it in there for me. It's in Christ. That's imputed righteousness. It's mine. It's got my name all over. I got these checks. Hey, whenever I start writing checks on that bank account and I cash those checks, I begin to walk like Christ. That's imparted righteousness. That's drawing on that account that God has put aside for me in Christ. That's like using that funds that are available to me on a day-to-day basis. So while imputed righteousness has to do with our positional standing before God, imparted righteousness has to do with our practical daily actions, if you will. Behavior that reflects the outworking of God's holy will in our life. Something produced not by human effort, but by the ministry of the Spirit of God through the Word of God, we begin to reflect Christ-likeness. And that's righteousness. That's righteousness in my life. We begin to act the way God wants us to act. That's what God considers normal. We begin to act right, and that's righteousness. Interesting, the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 8 says, "His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." And then it puts a little parenthesis in there and says, "The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." It's not Christ's righteousness. It's the righteousness that you lived out in your life because of what God has done for you in Christ. That bank account that you drew from every day when you live for Christ. When you say, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ today. That's righteousness. That's that outward, external expression of that inward righteousness which we have in Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:29 says, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of Him. So one of the results of being born again by putting our faith in Jesus Christ is that we begin to practice righteousness. He who does what's right is righteous, just as He is righteous. 1 John 3:7. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He did that so that we could live rightly before God. We're to constantly present ourselves as instruments of righteousness to God, that He would use us to do what's right in a wrong world. Every created thing is brought into this world hungry. We don't always know what we're hungry for. We just know we're hungry. Sometimes it's physical food. But the real hunger, the true hunger that needs to be met is that hunger to be right with God. We need to be right with God. There's something in here that's hungry to be right with God. Jesus said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall find true satisfaction. They shall be filled. There is no satisfaction apart from finding that true satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Jesus says we're to seek first as a priority the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all this other stuff that everybody worries about. Who am I going to marry in this world? Where am I going to work in this world? How am I going to provide for people in this world? How am I going to do this? Well, those are good questions. But the main question is, how am I going to please God in this world? How can I be right with God in this world? Rightness with God, a right standing with God, is a free gift from God bestowed upon all that repent of self-righteousness. Remember now that self-righteousness has basically to do with demanding and expecting everybody else to get right with me. We need to repent of that. That's not right. What I need to do is get right with God. I need to repent of that and get right. God doesn't need to get right with me. The world doesn't need to get right with me. I need to get right with God, and I'll be right with the world. I'll get right with the world once I get right with God. So we need to repent of our self-righteousness and fall before the only righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one that has righteousness and is ready to give righteousness to those that come to Him in repentance and faith. He will give righteousness as a free gift. Romans 5:19 says, for as by Adam's disobedience, many were made deviant sinners. They deviated from God's way. So also by Christ's obedience, many will be made righteous. And we're made righteous in Jesus Christ alone. Righteousness is an attribute of God by which He manifests His holy nature, in particular towards His creature, by demanding and bestowing upon them uprightness. Uprightness. It is behavior appointed by God to be obeyed by man that expresses and conforms to His holy nature. Thank God for His righteousness in Jesus Christ. Let us pray.